So the Passover meal was drawing to its close. The one who was to betray Jesus had left to do his work, as prophesied in Psalm 41, verse 9, which reads, "Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." How hard it must have been for Jesus to know that. The first of many sorrows to come that night. The upper room was hushed as Jesus began to talk to the rest of the 11 disciples about what was to happen before he leaves them to go to the cross. The disciples didn't fully understand, of course, what he was saying at the time, as we can see in verses 36 to 38, where Peter, as usual, gets hold of the wrong end of the stick. But later on, as the Holy Spirit came into their lives, which Jesus promises in the next chapter, in chapter 14, verse 16, where it says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth," so that they would know what really was the truth. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And as the Holy Spirit came into John's life, the truth of those words which he spoke that night came back to him, and he wrote them down for us to read today. And so back to chapter 13. The first thing Jesus wants them to know is that his death is not just to bring salvation to his followers, but to bring glory to God. And through that, he himself will be glorified too. The words glory or glorified appear five times in those two verses, verses 31 and 32, as if to emphasize this point. And I don't want to go over it again because we discussed it in detail at the last few Thursday Bible studies that we'd had, when we looked at Jesus' prayer in chapter 17. Where Jesus showed that part of his ministry, as well as saving his followers and giving himself for them, was to bring glory to God and to himself. When Matthew was going over that, my heart stopped for a second or two. For a moment, I thought he was going to go over what I'd already prepared for tonight. And I'm sure if you want to know more about how Jesus dying on the cross can bring glory to God, I'm sure Matthew can explain it far better than I can, or he could even print a few of his study notes off on how the cross, which was initially an instrument of torture, was used to bring glory to God. Back in the upper room, Jesus goes on to explain in verse 33 that he'd be with them only a little longer. And then he gives them this new command, after which Maundy Thursday is named. And we see that in verse 34 and 35, which we looked at earlier. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." At first glance, it appears to be the same old command that Moses gave to the Israelites in Leviticus chapter 19, and which was repeated by Jesus in an answer to a question from one of the Pharisees in Matthew 22. You don't need to turn to this, I'll just read it to you. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what makes those verses in chapter 13 of John a new command, as Jesus had said? Jesus here in Matthew acknowledged that people should try to love their neighbours as themselves. A lot easier, of course, if your neighbour is easy to get along with. But for his followers, Jesus gave a new command. Not to love others as they love themselves, but to love each other as he loved them. A love which he started to show by washing their feet as a servant would have done, and was to continue as he went to the cross. The love that Jesus has shown by choosing to die on that cross is far greater than any love ever known. In fact, in chapter 15 of John, Jesus expands on what this love will actually mean for him and for most of his disciples gathered in that room that night, where it says, John 15, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So he's repeated that again to emphasize it. And then he goes on to say, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Which many of the disciples were going to have to do, as well as Jesus himself. And many through the ages have also done for their Lord. Back to chapter 13. The words love one another appear three times in verses 34 and 35, which I just read to you, as if to emphasize to his disciple this most important command. Love one another not as the world loves, by being nice to people who are nice to you, which is usually the way of the world, but love as Jesus has loved you, with an everlasting, self-sacrificing, unconditional love. This is the only way that people will know that Jesus' disciples are different. And it doesn't just apply to the 11 who were gathered in the upper room that night. It also applies to us today. What sort of witness is it to unbelievers if they see us falling out, squabbling with each other, talking behind each other's backs, not putting ourselves out for each other, or forgiving each other freely? We need to love one another as Jesus loved us, unconditionally. Only then will people see that we are his disciples. Otherwise, we're just like the rest of the world, aren't we? Not by quoting the Bible at people. Not by coming to church every week, even. Not even by standing outside Mercer Hall week by week handing out tracts. Important as all these things are, all this means nothing if we don't love one another as he did. can show this love in many different ways, of course. Not just by doing practical things for each other, but by praying for one another, encouraging one another, serving one another, and so on. To see the extent of God's love for us, all you need to do is look up the word love in a concordance. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with that, a concordance takes one word and shows you where it appears in every book of the Bible. If you look at the book of Psalms, for example, look up the word love as it appears in Psalms. It shows exactly how great God's love is for us. It's described in Psalm 31 and 32 as an unfailing love. It's described in Psalm 36 as a priceless love. A great love in Psalm 86. Abounding love in Psalm 103. An everlasting love in Psalm 136. And so it continues through every single book in the Bible. And this should be our aim, to love each other as He loved us. We're coming to that point in our service where we remember in a very tangible way that great, abounding, unfailing and everlasting love that the Lord Jesus showed to us by placing Himself on the cross of Calvary to die in our place for our sin. Greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. On this very night, the Lord Jesus told His disciples not only to love one another, but to remember how He loved them by breaking bread together. To remember how His body had been pierced and broken, and His blood shed, that those who also believe in Him could be counted righteous, and at the last stand before God blameless, because our sins are paid for through Him. What greater love could anyone show than that?